And we will be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I've never had to make the phone call telling someone I am in jail, I'm in prison. I hope to keep it that way in my lifetime. That's sort of a good goal to have as a pastor, as a Christian, not to be arrested. Though as things continue to go the way, if they continue to go the way they're going, who knows? Because the number of countries criminalizing biblical Christianity continues to increase, not decrease in this world. Paul in the book of Philippians is a man writing from prison because the Roman idea of the word tolerance was not that sometimes in life we all have to charitably agree to disagree. No, rather the Roman idea of tolerance censored speech itself. The inventors of the crucifixion considered Christianity to be criminal. So that Roman idea of tolerance censored Christian speech and threw the Apostle Paul into jail. Philippians, this letter we're going to dive into over the next several weeks, was a phone call from Paul in jail. How would you expect a phone call from jail to sound? If you're like me, you would expect the Apostle Paul to sound something like Eeyore. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes Jesus in this world. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. And yeah, Paul's a lot more sanctified than I would be. What's in this book is nothing like that at all. It's actually the exact opposite. This letter begins with one of the most joyful prayers that Paul ever writes. So while the jailers would have been nearby as the Apostle Paul wrote, giving him reason to fear and to possibly find reasons to complain, we're going to discover over the course of the next several weeks that this apostle, writing to a church that he helped build and establish in Philippi, is incredibly and unthinkably upbeat and encouraging. With that, let us begin reading God's holy word, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we ask that at this moment you fill us through with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to discern, like Paul is calling us to here in this text, what God's word has for us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that I believe I've solved the unsolved mystery of our dear friend Mabel? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what mystery? Who is Mabel? What are you talking about? But I assure you, you've heard me right. I believe I've solved the great mystery of Mabel. For those of you who don't know Mabel personally, she is our robotic vacuum at the back of the church. Robin Smith is the one who decided to name her Mabel. And I think it's only right that Robin got to name her, because together they worked to make this sanctuary a beautiful space up here. She's very fussy at times. And I'm speaking of Mabel, not Robin Smith. You know, Robin doesn't seem all that fussy from my interactions with her. Mabel's the fussy one, so get that out of your mind. And what was the mystery of Mabel all about, and how was it solved? Well, Mabel has continued to run out of battery in this front corner of the church. So she starts in this back corner there, and she kind of moves up and down the rows and eventually dies right here. And so there's been a lot of speculation about this. Robin has had theories. I have had theories. Bruce had a terrible theory that involved my family, and I won't even repeat it from the pulpit. But Mabel continued to do this, to die right out here. And I think I solved the mystery in her instruction booklet. See, while Mabel has created a map of the entire sanctuary, she relies on a little radio signal from the base at the end of it all to catch her attention. The base fires out a little Bluetooth signal to Mabel, who finishes up here, in order for her to find her way home, to find her sense of direction. And yet, because this is a large space and how she's programmed, the vacuum can't find it. It just kind of moves around here looking for it. And so, we often are a little bit like the robotic vacuum Mabel. And I'm not just saying in a fussy kind of way. But we often are searching for God, but failing to detect Him. Because most of the time, God is too far away from our thoughts, too far away from our understandings. Yet on the other hand, here we have Paul writing this letter with an incredible amount of energy, even though he's facing some awful circumstances. So where does his power come from? It comes from his mind being in sync with the things of God. That's often called a vertical kind of love. Love that has its mind set on God. In addition to a vertical love that Paul has for God, there also is an idea of a horizontal kind of love. That's the mutual love we're supposed to have in partnership with Jesus Christ. An easy way to remember the vertical and the horizontal love we're called to have as believers, the horizontal and the vertical love I believe that Paul's telling us we need to have here in this very passage, for me, is to think of the cross itself. The cross had a vertical that pointed to the heavenly places, but also it extended outward to the people. This letter is set on both of those kinds of love, the love of God and the love of one another. Now, within these first 11 verses of Philippians, Paul, in this letter, while he writes from prison, is undeniably happier than any other letter he writes in all the Bible. Every theologian, well, they might disagree on everything, agrees on this, pretty much. And so ask yourself this morning, could you write the happiest letter of your life while you were in prison? Because Paul could. And that's what Paul does here in Philippians. Could you write a happy letter even while you don't know whether or not you were going to live or die, and your potential executioner is hovering nearby? Because Paul could, and that's what he does here in Philippians. Could you so think of others and unburden yourself about your own present sufferings, your own present discouraging reality, that people could meet you no matter what you were facing and say, I can't believe how genuinely joyful they are? Because that's what Paul is like here. That's what Paul does here in Philippians, even though he was in prison. And what's the secret? The secret is said 7 times, or to be a little more accurate, it's actually said 12 times here in the passage. In 11 verses, do you spot the secret? Do you spot the word that Paul says seven times in those first 11 verses? The secret is Christ. And even more so, the secret that is said 12 times is the secret of our triune God as we have seen him in Christ. Paul mentions how he's a servant of Christ, writing to the saints of Christ, how he has grace and peace from Christ, how he looks forward to the day of Christ, how he talks about the affection of Christ, how he mentions a second time how he's looking forward to the day of Christ. And he talks about having the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ. Seven times, 11 verses. Paul also mentions how we have grace and peace in God, and thanks God, and can testify by God, and can share and praise God in all situations because of who God is. Paul's joy obviously is found in his mind being held captive by the wonderful truth of who God is and how much he loves us. And so even though Paul's present circumstances are awful, they are life-threatening, Paul finds joy in God here at this moment. When we are in hard circumstances, where do we go for comfort? When we get discouraged, what do we seek out? You know, a disappointing thing about being heavier is, unfortunately, well, I just generally like food. My body already shows evidence of the fact that when I'm struggling and my self-esteem is waning, often I try to find comfort in something on a plate rather than the someone in heaven. Once at Spring Meadows, I had a visitor come up after I preached a sermon and essentially, you know, start to talk to me about my weight, to get on me about my weight. And I just looked at him and I said, yeah, it's hard not being able to hide a sin struggle. But what sin struggle do you have that you find easier to hide? He seemed to lose his self-righteousness after I said that, his sense of legalism. Paul, as he opens this letter, has found a better way. He's facing adversity by saturating his thoughts in the words of Jesus. If we live long enough, we'll always bump into those moments of adversity. If we're connected to our Lord, we'll work through them, though, with nothing to fear. You know, back when my wife and I used to live in the Reno area, I really wanted to have my girls learn to ski right beside me. And so what I did was I bought this little harness contraption that I could attach with a long rope, and that rope was attached to me. So that no matter what terrain they faced, no matter how out of control they seemed to get, because they were connected to me, they were ultimately safe. Now, yes, they fell. Even the best skiers fall. They stumbled at times, and I had to go pick them up. But they never were able to entirely lose control because they were connected to me. We're all going to the end of the trail together, looking toward the finish line and the warm cup of cocoa that awaits us at the bottom of the hill. We need more of that connected kind of thinking in our lives, where when things even get out of control and falls occur, we still, yet joyfully and truly joyfully, because we're linked to God in the gospel, find happiness that transcends normal kinds of thought that the world has. It's when we know our God is always with us, we realize we never can be truly imprisoned by the things of this world. Because in him, we have a freedom that will last forever. So in the 12 times Paul mentions God, we see the power of vertical love. A love that points up to the heavens. A love that is centered in heaven. A love that we can thank God at all times for. Not just when things are going well. A God who points out, and as Paul points out in verse 8, knows the things we long for and desire, and yet still can be praised even if we don't yet have those things. All of us have prayers we want answered today. And yet Paul is saying here, when it comes to that vertical love, even when things don't go as planned or prayers go unanswered, we're still okay. Because we ultimately know we are God's. But then this passage today has a second kind of love, a horizontal love, the kind of love we as a community are to have with one another. It's the kind of love expressed by all of you who are faithful in writing cards and letters to one another. You know, my wife's father was just commenting on how many cards he got from so many of you and how thankful he was for that. It's the kind of love I thought about when I heard that the Woodside Lodge is being closed this week. I was disappointed in that because several times over the last couple of months, we've had nearly about 20 people show up every time we have a dinner and share table fellowship. I'm hoping that somebody buys it who still preserves the integrity and the kind of the mission of the place. It's the kind of love seen during the new Thursday night studies as we share a meal and look to further mature in the things of God. It's the kind of love the women enjoy during the Wednesday morning study. It can be found in so many ways throughout the year in our church. A good word to help summarize what horizontal love looks like in community is, as Paul states it here in verse 5, he calls it a partnership. All of us members right now are actually in a partnership with one another. A partnership centered around that vertical love of Jesus. This partnership should extend to how we talk about, treat, love, and care for one another. A partnership is supposed to care about all of us making it to our final home with one another. All of us finishing the trail that we're on. This week, my family went to the movies with Becky, and some of you know Becky. She's really instrumental in helping to put on the VBS program. She goes to the Evangelical Church in Zieglersville. Well, we decided to pick her up, and so we go to the same car together and go see a movie. And then when it came time to drop her off at her house after the movie, what did we do? We waited until she got inside the door. It's a simple thing, but my family wanted to make sure she got to the place where she needed to go. Paul wants us to have a similar kind of love in mind. All of us looking out for one another in partnership. You know, it's only in the last 120 years or so that churches started to break down everything by age. Before modernism, churches tended to do almost everything across all generations. So while now all the rage is a large church because a large church can give you 50 different options in every given week that make it easy to blend church in with a busy and hectic life schedule, where the seniors group doesn't have to intermix with the singles ministry, teens meet on a different night than the junior high kids, grade schoolers have their own night as well, and there are married groups and college groups, etc., etc., etc. Paul's idea here is a love that crosses over all generations and all backgrounds. Paul hopes that when the next funeral takes place at Old Goshenhoppen for a member of the congregation, we all have moments where we try to spur that individual on in love and care, where we all tethered ourselves to them. Maybe we all made a home visit or sent a card or brought a meal. And likewise, they too try to encourage and bless us. Where we can say, we walked alongside of him or her for a while until we saw them open the door to the other side, entering the home of heaven itself. Can we say that of ourselves? Have we been living life and in this community striving for that? Do we look at the Christian life with such a communal understanding of being tethered to one another just as we are tethered to Christ, skiing down the days of our life until we make it to the point where the sloped trail ends and a new one begins at the top of the heavenly mountain? As Bruce pointed out last Thursday night at the study, the last thing Jesus truly prays for in the upper room before the agony of the passion begins is unity. If you knew I was about to die, what kinds of things do you think I would likely pray for in my final hours? If my moments were short and I was aware of it, I would pray for the things most important to me. I would pray for my wife. I would pray for the future of my children. I would pray for my family. I would pray for this congregation. I would pray that my faith would not waver and would remain strong to the very end. And why I bother mentioning all this is because if the God of all the universe chose his last prayer to be on the unity of his followers, what do you think he deeply cares about? What do you think he might have been trying to tell us would be a struggle for us? All church communities are supposed to be a collective, not a hierarchy. While Paul does open the letter talking about overseers and deacons respecting unique offices within a church, he also makes clear that ultimately everyone is lumped together in the end. We don't have super members and regular members. We have a gathering of people who are supposed to be in partnership with one another, ideally striving to live in fellowship, harmony, and community with one another. And if we just try to do it in our own strength, we'll fail. There are too many different backgrounds represented here. I mean, you have a Californian preaching to you right now. With different expectations, desires, demands in this very room. So how can we make it together to the end of the trail? The hope, the way forward, is found by growing closer to Christ. As Paul says in verse 9, do you want to be closer to one another? Then dig deeper into the things of God. And why would we do that? Paul tells us the answer in verse 10. We want to dig deeper because we'll be able to start making better choices. So Paul's saying, if you're struggling to find unity, if you're struggling to see this community as a partnership, if you're the one better at complaining than finding harmony, if you're failing to love the people in the pews or even the men who preach at the pulpit, the apostle's question for you is, how deep have you been digging into the knowledge and insight of God? Because if you're not doing those things, according to the apostle Paul, you're not going to be able to find the kind of joy the Apostle Paul has here. Paul promises us that we will make better decisions in our life and within our community the more we grow to know Jesus and study who he is and what he has done. There was a pastor who used to teach out in Westminster Theological Seminary, and he ministered in this area of the country. Actually, Pastor Ford's degree from Westminster is signed by this individual. His name was Edmund Clowney, and he died back in 2005. But I was just reading something he said when he lived in this area, and he began to see what has happened to many mainline churches that fall away and begin to die out throughout the Philadelphia area. And honestly, even though Clowney died 15 years ago, this fear, this trend still continues. I know even a great many in this own congregation are worried something like that might happen at Old Goshenhoffen. Well, Edmund Clowney wrote his observations of why these communities would end up passing away. He said that the warning sign always seemed to be when the church no longer centered upon Christ. Well, Clowney wasn't thinking about the introduction to this letter to the Philippians as he said that. He may as well have been. He and Paul, here in this text, reached the same conclusion about what's the most important thing for Christian community to be focused on. To quote Clowney directly, he said, "If the church, rather than Christ, becomes the center of a congregation's devotion, the spiritual decay has already begun." Let me repeat it. If the church, rather than Christ, becomes the center of a congregation's devotion, the spiritual decay has already begun. And the reason for that is because for us to truly love one another, we have to be prepared to love Christ most of all. If we love things other than Christ more than Him, He will not have it. If that vertical love is out of alignment, He will not embrace it. We cannot have a cross-like sacrificial love that Paul has here if we don't understand this. You know, last Sunday, a man who was a teenager when I was a teenager died. I will admit he was far more impressive as a teenager than I was. Because while I was struggling to pass Mrs. Kressel's Spanish class, he was beginning a long career of MBA excellence. He died with 8 others last Sunday. He died while taking his 13-year-old daughter, one of 4 girls for him, to a basketball game. And it's worth mentioning, he had been to church that morning. He didn't let his daughter's sports come before meeting with God in worship. And dare I say, for a great many of us, when we heard the news, we thought a little differently than we did beforehand about our priorities. To watch 3 families, most especially 3 young children, have the trail of their life so abruptly end startled us, a great many of us. For so many of us, we may have felt a little more of our own mortality. So many of us maybe remembered a little bit more the idea of not taking any day for granted. We strive to love a little more deeply and to be a little less annoyed. All because 9 people suddenly passed away in a dramatic end. And if remembering their lives and considering their sudden loss of life could change so many around this nation's emotions and affections, how much more infinitely powerful is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring us back into focus on the things that matter most. And how much more powerful is Jesus in helping us gain greater wisdom in times of trial and struggle. Because it's embracing the cross, and not just the cross of Calvary, but also embracing a cross-like love, a vertical and horizontal-like love, our lives can be changed. Paul, and even those living wisely today, rightfully move forward, even in the hard moments, prayerfully in the hope of Christ. So my encouragement for this congregation is much like Paul's for his. Richly remember, enjoy, and appreciate our God. Strengthen and deepen your bond and understanding of Him. And all of us doing that together, we will become better partners to one another. We will become more fruitful and more sacrificial. We will avoid embracing a mindset that closes churches. The day of Christ is soon to come for all of us. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our love. He is our Lord. He is our salvation. He is our hero. He is our God. And He has called us to love one another and trust that He will see us through. He has asked us to live a life centered upon Him and His cross-like love in the time we have remaining. So let us hear His call as He heads down the trail. And as we all head and follow Him, that leads to life everlasting. Amen?
Amen?
Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, please continue to grow and mature in us the desire to be focused and centered upon Christ, upon our God. May our speech, may the things we talk about, may how we proceed in this life, may those things be saturated in a love and appreciation for God. One that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trial, is on display for everyone to see. Also, Lord, help us to understand we are in partnership with one another. We are to be hand in hand, working together united, all working, and all walking together the trail that you have laid before us. So help us to be a faithful community, centered upon you and loving neighbor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us